Thank you, Ethan. Good morning, everyone. I am thankful to be back with you, New Community Church family, on this Sunday morning to worship the Lord together with you, to feed you the Word of God. I love this church and pray for you and pray for your shepherds and your elders, and it is such a wonderful privilege for me to be with you in the absence of your pastor and to fill this pulpit and serve him and serve you in the preaching of God's Word. I want to ask you to take your copy of the Bible and turn together with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. I've been sort of living in the life of King Solomon for the last number of months. I just concluded preaching the book of Song of Solomon to our church family on Sundays. I've been reading through the book of Kings in my own quiet time in the morning. I'm leading our men's Bible study on Friday morning, kind of like your forge. I've been leading our men through the book of 1 Kings. And I have been so challenged and so convicted and so blessed that hopefully this morning a little bit of that will flow from me through God's Word to all of you here this morning, and that we can benefit from the truth of God's authoritative Word together. We want to look at 1 Kings chapter 11, and I titled the sermon today, Learn from the Wisest Fool. Learn from the wisest fool. 1 Kings chapter 11. I want to begin with verse 1, and I will only read through verse 10. That'll prepare us for what we will look at this morning. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your hearts away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. Our Father, your word is true and reliable, authoritative, inerrant, and totally sufficient. We are here today because we want to exalt Christ. We want to study the Word of Christ. We pray that you will help us to grow in Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you will guard and preserve and protect, and that you will do the heart work that only you can do through the preaching of the Word of God, for the glory and magnification of Christ, we pray. Amen. I want you to consider with me an illustration, a well-known scenario. Could you imagine a father who takes his boy to college? He takes his boy to college, and as they check into the dorm and they drop off all of their stuff, and he moves into his new home there for the next number of months, freshman year of college, the dad says to the boy, "My son, I want you to guard your heart. I want you to guard your heart. I want you to be a diligent, hard-working man. Because after all, Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to advantage. My son, I want you to flee from sexual immorality. Proverbs 5, verse 8 says, keep your way far from the strange woman. Don't even go near the door of her house. Oh, my son, I want you to communicate well in your relationships. Proverbs 17:27 says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. And my boy, I want you to watch your friends. I want you to watch your friends because Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, a companion of fools will suffer harm. And son, I want you to learn to steward your money well. Because Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord from your wealth. And my boy, let me just give you one more exhortation. Receive and obey the word of God. Because Proverbs 16, verse 20 says, whoever pays attention to the word will find good. How blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And the boy says, Dad, I know all these things. You've taught me those from the youngest of years. The father says, because I want you, my son, to walk with the Lord. I want you to live your life for God, to walk in the truth, and I don't want you to turn away from the truth. Can you imagine that scenario? Can you imagine that being lived out in the life of a father and his son? Why is it that there are so many who know truth, they know theology, but later on in life, the things that they once knew are like gone? And there are so many that make a shipwreck of their faith. Why are there so many who start well, but they end badly? Because you and I know it's easy to start well, but it is quite another thing to finish well. Why do many athletes training for the Olympics often quit? I came across an article some time ago and was reading about many athletes who do this rigorous training for the Olympics, and yet there are many who start well, but they don't finish. It may be intensity and burnout, and effort and sacrifice and the life-dominating control that planning and preparing and practicing for the Olympics would require. Injury, depression, loneliness, all of these could be contributing factors of those who might begin the training well but not persevere all the way to the Olympics. Do you start well, but can you end well, is quite another question. May I remind you this morning of those in the Bible whose stories you're familiar with. Consider with me Judas. Judas, one of the 12 disciples, one of the apostles, a preacher himself of the gospel, and yet he himself betrayed the Savior, the man Demas. Demas was a missionary companion with the Apostle Paul, and yet later in Paul's life, Demas abandoned Paul and abandoned the faith because of love for the world. May I remind you of a man named King Asa in the Old Testament? He started so well, a great king, a godly king, and yet he ended so badly as a man who resisted the word of God. He would not confess his sin. He even imprisoned a preacher of the word of God and died in great agony. A man named King Jehoshaphat, a prideful man who made a wicked alliance with King Ahab and ended poorly. King Uzziah in the Old Testament, he thought he knew better than God. He entered the temple of the Lord and was stricken with leprosy and died in his pride as a leper. One of the Puritans, William Gurnall, once said, "We need to look not at how the Christian begins, but at how the Christian ends." New community, church family, you are greatly blessed. You have your Bible. You hear the Word of God taught every week faithfully from this pulpit. You have people, teachers, men of God, shepherds of God in every sphere of ministry in this church who teach the Word rightly and faithfully. You hear expository preaching. You have solid shepherding. You have faithful ministry. You have great discipleship, great ministry, solid, clear theological knowledge. And that's why I have come today with a word of loving warning to all of us. I don't think it's so much a matter of you not knowing enough. I don't think it's so much a matter of you not being well taught. We can begin well, but here's the question: will we end well? Will we finish and make it to the end of our lives having run the race well, even to the end? Well, that brings us to 1 Kings chapter 11. That's where we are today. Now, let me just remind you, 1 Kings chapters 1 through 10 gives the marvelous account, the amazing account of God's hand on the man Solomon. Solomon was the son of David. He was a king over Israel. Solomon was a man of wisdom. He sought God. He was a man of worship. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of the covenant. He was a builder of the temple. God gave him immense wealth and wisdom and peace and a great nation. Solomon had everything. He had everything. And the wisest man became the wisest fool. Proverbs 13, verse 16 says, "A fool displays his folly." And Solomon wrote it. Proverbs 19, verse 3 says, "A man's own folly will ruin his life." And Solomon wrote that. He wrote it, but he did not heed it. He wrote it, but he did not live his life according to the wisdom that God had given to him. What I want to do with you this morning as we look at 1 Kings chapter 11 in sort of a survey format in these opening verses is I want to warn you as I have been warned so that we learn from the wisest fool so that we don't fall into that same sin. And I want to come at it from this angle. How does one become the wisest fool? Or if you're taking notes, you could ask this simple question: what happened? What happened? How did such a wise man end so tragically? And what I want to do is I want to share with you what happened, and that'll be our outline. I'm going to give you a few words, a few key points as we walk through this together. And I want to dive deep into the section so that we are warned by God, so that we don't fall into the same sin. Number one, what happened? Number one, write down this word, distance. 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 The heart of Solomon became distant from the Lord. And you see it right there in the opening of verse 1 of chapter 11. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. He grew distant from God. He just prayed in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39, "You alone, O Lord, know the hearts of all the sons of men." The earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear the wisdom that God put in his heart, 1 Kings 10, verse 24. And now we come to chapter 11, verse 1, and this big contrast phrase. But now, as for King Solomon, big contrast here, he loved many foreign women. The ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew here describes it like this. Solomon was a lover of women. He was devoted to women. And there's a key word, maybe you noticed it as I was reading through it, it's repeated. It's the main word, the theme word in the whole section, and it's found in verses 3, 4, and 9. It's the word heart. Heart. Did you see it there in verse 3? He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and the women turned his heart away. Verse 4, when he was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord as the heart of David his father was. And verse 9, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away. Heart, heart, heart. Someone who grows distant from God, it all begins in the heart. The heart is the real you. The heart is your desires, your longings, your cravings, your wants. All that you do in life flows from the source of your heart. It flows from the fountainhead of your heart. It flows from the storehouse of your heart. Jesus taught that in Mark chapter 7. That's why the Bible is so replete with many warnings for you and for me. Guard your heart. Watch your heart. Keep your heart true to God, true to the Word, pure, unpolluted from the world's poisonous springs. You might read that and think, I don't have 700 wives. I don't battle with that. Well, sure you do. Sure you do. What does it look like in your life or my life for our hearts to begin to grow distant from God? Maybe a little bit of compromise? Maybe a little bit of tolerating a little sin? Maybe lukewarmness? Maybe a little bit of apathy? Maybe a little bit of oversleeping, a little bit of overeating, a little bit of overbusyness, too many distractions, too much work, 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 ministry, 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 duties, 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 a little bit of sin tolerance, a little bit of excuse making, a little bit of excuses in missing the Lord's Day worship, a little bit of minimizing the ordinances in our Christian life, the means of grace that God has given for our growth. And if these are true, even in their beginnings in your life or mine, God is saying, be warned. Don't grow distant from the Lord. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Jesus said in Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of men, come evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adulteries, and so on. To stray from God, to become distant, is internal before it becomes external. It is often quiet and hidden before it becomes obvious and visible. Ponder with me. A little hole can sink a whole ship. A little crack can let water into the house. A little spark can cause a wildfire. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little straying from God can lead to great disaster. So we look at Solomon, this wise man, and we think, what happened? Number one, you wrote down the word distant. Let me give you another word that you want to jot down. Number two, it's the word defilement. Defilement. He began by being a little bit distant from the Lord, and that continued to spiral down in the second word, defilement. Oh, verse 1, he loved, here it is, many, that's a problem, foreign, that's a problem, women, that's a problem. Sin. Sin is terrible. Sin is madness. Sin is insane. Maybe you've heard this before. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. In these opening eight verses of chapter 11, Solomon did not take action. He did not confess his sin. He did not cling to Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel. Rather, what he did was he fed his hungry lusts. He didn't flee from sin. He fed his sin. If the Apostle Paul was our biblical counselor at this point, he would say, you need to put to death the desires of the flesh, Romans 8:13. Put these things to death. Kill your sin. Mortify your sin. Starve your sin. Choke your sin. Don't open the door a crack to your sin. Now, as for King Solomon, verse 1, he loved many foreign women. And then he mentions the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomite, the Sidonian, the Hittite women. Verse 2, from the nations that God told him, you shall not associate with them. At the end of verse 2, Solomon held fast to them in love. He held fast to them in love. The idea in Hebrew is he superglued. He superglued himself. He was joined to them, kind of like a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Solomon was joined to many foreign women. And verse 4 tells us that his wives turned his heart away from God to many other gods. 700 wives. 700. 300 concubines and lovers. I'm not so much wondering about the 699th. What happened for the second? What did he have to tell himself? What excuse did he have to make for the second wife? For the third wife? For the fourth wife? For the fifth wife? What excuse making? What justifying? What going against his conscience? What hardening his heart? What lies he must have believed? May I just remind you of a few scriptures that Solomon wrote? In Proverbs 5, beginning in verse 20. Why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? The ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and God watches all of his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his own sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. Or Proverbs 6. Verse 25, don't desire the woman's beauty in your heart. Don't let her capture you with her eyelids. On account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the man who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Proverbs 7 says the same thing. Verse 21, with the lady's many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her like an ox that goes to the slaughter, like one in fetters to the discipline of the fool, until an arrow pierces his own liver and a bird hastens to the snare. Does he not know that it will cost him his life? Oh, what defilement, What defilement this man, king over Israel, filled with God-given wisdom. He knows truth. He knows wisdom. He's a great biblical counselor. He's got all of the knowledge needed to walk in the ways of the Lord. And yet it began with a little distance, and then it continued with defilement. Sin is like a boulder. It's like a boulder rolling downhill. It's harder to stop the longer that it rolls. One Puritan put it like this: you and I must be as willing to die to our sin as Christ was willing to die for our sin. He willingly went to the cross. He willingly took our sin upon himself. So we should be willing to die to sin. I was reminded in my study of this plant called a giant hogwood plant, a weed. Massive plant can grow to 15, 20 feet in height. Large leaves, sap that is so dangerous it can cause severe and painful burns, dangerous to the touch. But this interesting weed begins so small, small little seed, tiny little seed. And it grows quickly and it spreads rapidly and it can have a complex root system. What's the lesson? Pull up when it's small rather than trying to deal with the huge difficulty later on. It's easier to bend a twig than it is to uproot the oak tree. The prophet Hosea would say something like this to me and you today: oh, come. Let us return to the Lord. Let us return to the Lord. What happened? Solomon, what happened? Number one, it all began with being distant from God. Number two, you jotted down this word defilement. Let me give you a third word. You're taking notes, write down this word discipline. Discipline. What happens now? Solomon became distant from God. He was defiled with his sin, and now he's disciplined. I mean, his heart is led astray. He loves his women. His heart is going after pagan gods, Milcom and Ashtoreth and Chemosh and Molech. He's even building altars to these gods in Jerusalem. Verse 9, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart turned away from the Lord. You know, we always want to live as under the watchful eye of God, because whoever hides his sin shows that he loves his sin. God was angry. God was angry. It's right here in the text, verse 9. The Lord was angry with Solomon because Solomon's actions demonstrated covenant infidelity. It demonstrated covenant unfaithfulness. I mean, surely, Solomon, you know the law. Deuteronomy 7, verse 3, you shall not intermarry with the nations. Surely he knew Deuteronomy 17, verse 17, law to the king, you shall not multiply wives. You shall not multiply silver or gold for yourself. Never forget Proverbs 13, verse 15. The way of the sinner is hard. And Solomon wrote it. He wrote it. The word in verse 9 for the Lord's anger toward him is an interesting word in the original Hebrew. It has to do with a settled, strong, holy disposition of wrath toward those who sin against God. This is not an uncontrollable spout of rage. This is not an emotional flare-up on God's part. This is a deep-seated, holy wrath that God has toward Solomon and his sin. And what God does, really for the rest of the chapter, it's too long to read it all in detail and go through all the details. Here's what God does. God disciplines Solomon. God is going to raise up adversaries. He's going to raise up difficulties in the life and kingdom of Solomon. First, he's going to raise up a man in verses 14 through 22 called Hadad. Hadad is an Edomite, way down south. Oh, that's a big problem for Solomon. You know why? Your trade routes with Egypt and Africa are now shut down. You have no access to trade in the foreign nations in the south. And then God raises up a second adversary in verses 23 to 25, and it's a guy named Rezon of Damascus. Well, that's up north in Syria. Your trade routes are gone to the south. Your trade routes are now gone to the north. No access, no control to the regions of the north. South is bad. North is bad. And then God raises up a third adversary in verses 26 to the end. His name is Jeroboam. He's not from outside the kingdom. He's from within the kingdom. He's from within. I mean, he's like, this is like sitting on a scorpion right here. This is like a bee sting right here. God raises up the adversaries. God sees, God knows, God acts, God pursues. God is holy. It's kind of like the prophet Jeremiah saying, "Can a man hide himself in the hiding places so I don't see him?" declares the Lord. In the New Testament, God has a word for his people in Hebrews chapter 12. It's a wonderful portion. It's a needed portion of the Bible. It's the discipline of the Lord toward his people. When God brings the affliction, when he brings the hardship, I don't think it's merely only for sin. It could be, but I think it can just be trials and difficulties and hardships of life that God is using to grow us, to mature us in our faith. It is for discipline that you endure, Hebrews says. God disciplines those whom he loves. Hebrews 12, verse 11, all discipline for the moment does not seem to be joyful, of course, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been, here's the key word, trained by it. When God brings discipline, when he brings hardship, when he brings afflictions, when he brings the difficulties in your life, are you trained by it? Do you grow bitter or better? When God brings the difficulties in your life, do you receive the discipline or do you reject the discipline? Are you humbled by it or are you hardened by it? God brought adversaries. 1 Kings 11, verse 9, and all the way to verse 14 in particular, the Lord raises up adversaries to Solomon. Oh, what happened? Distance then turned into defilement. That led to discipline. Let me give you a fourth word that you want to jot down, and it's the word disaster. Disaster. I mean, it just led to absolute disaster. John Owen said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." And you know what is so frightful to me? Here's what is so frightful to me. Solomon had a full head of truth. He had a full head of truth. He was a stunning leader, a brilliant delegator. He was a master builder. He was a wise man, a prayer warrior. He was a Bible lover, and he was a solid biblical counselor. And what makes Solomon such a tragic story is that all of these things are true about him, and yet he fell. It reminds me of that Trojan horse story. You remember that account of the Greek strategy, of the Greeks that were pretending to leave after a 10-year siege of the city of Troy. And finally it appeared that the Greeks had left and they had given up. And so they left this big wooden horse outside the city walls of Troy, almost like a sort of peace offering. And so the soldiers depart, and the Trojans, then they bring this large wooden horse into their city, and little do they realize there were Greek soldiers hiding inside that wooden horse. And they emerged, and those soldiers opened the gates, and the Greeks came and destroyed the city of Troy. Why? Because disaster struck from within. You've been studying it in the book of James, James chapter 1 on Sundays. Deception in our own hearts. We're carried away, we're enticed by our own lust, our own desires, and that gives birth to sin. And when that is fully grown, it brings forth death. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever hides his sin will not prosper. But I love this, whoever confesses and forsakes it will find compassion. Proverbs 12:21, the wicked are filled with trouble. John Bunyan had a word at this point. He said, either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Solomon writes much later in his life, probably as a much older man before he died, in Ecclesiastes. He says, I tried everything. I tried it all. And it was vanity. It was meaningless. It was like a chasing after the wind. Oh, brethren, be on guard. Be on guard. Look deep within your own heart. Examine yourself. Beware of the sin of loving the world, of neglecting the word, of trusting your feelings, of over-worrying and anxiety, of carelessness regarding your friends, of reliance upon yourself, the lack of submission to the God-given authorities in your life. Be on guard. Solomon is an example of the wisest fool. I do want to pause for a quick moment because I realize and I recognize that there might be someone here today who is in that position right now. I mean, you feel guilty right now. You might feel guilty. You're remembering your past. You know that you've sinned, and it's bad, and you know that it's bad, and the guilt is coming upon you. And friend, what I want to do, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be pinned by your past, but I want to encourage you to run to the cross of love. Not to wallow in your past, but to walk on in the love of Jesus Christ. You cannot stay nor live the Christian life in past guilt. You can't do that. We have to advance. We have to march on in the grace of God. And let me say that there is hope and joy and change and freedom and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I want you to hear that today. I want you to know that you can go from shame to redemption. You can embrace the full forgiveness of Jesus Christ. He transforms fully. He changes your identity. He forgives you, and he totally transforms you by his power. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of the work of Christ. Yeah, but you might say, you don't know where I've been. You don't know my life. You don't know what's happened this week. How can you say that? You don't know what's going on about me and my story. And you're right, I don't. But I'll tell you this, it's never too late to start doing what's right. To confess your sin. To come to the cross of Christ again. to receive the forgiveness of God, and to move on in His grace. What happened to Solomon? What happened? He was distant, he was defiled, he was disciplined. It led to disaster, but I want to conclude with one final point. It's number five. If you're taking notes, you got to get this one down. Number five, it's the word devotion. Devotion. Because everything at this point must bring us to a greater king, the greater Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, Jesus said, "Something greater than Solomon is here." Hallelujah for that. I want you to behold the beauty of Jesus. I want you to marvel at this merciful King. I want you to be devoted to Jesus Christ, the great high priest. You say, "Jeff, but I'm such a sinner." You're right. You are, and I am, but He is a greater Savior. You and I are great sinners, and we are guilty, and we qualify to be forgiven by this amazing Savior. What a gracious Savior He is. How tender are His invitations. How compassionate is the heart of our Lord. How abundant are His mercies, that we can be devoted to this Jesus by faith alone. As a Puritan once put it, Christ will not be truly prized at all until you prize Him above all. I want to help you. Just very quickly, with a minute or two that we have remaining, I want to give you some practical safeguards. And I want you to jot these down. I've worded them very simply. I want to just read them and say a brief comment. Jot these down. You say, "Jeff, I don't want my life to be like Solomon's. Help me and guard me." Number one, be vigilant. Be vigilant like a watchman. On the alert. You want to guard your heart carefully like a watchman. You want to be alert. You want to be ready. No drowsiness. No playing games. Recognizing I must be watchful for the good of my soul. Number two, jot this word down. Be specific. Be specific. Because specific sins require specific confessions. Own it. Own it. "Lord, I sinned. I acknowledge what I have done, O Lord." Be specific. Number three, be immediate. Be immediate. Don't let sin linger. Don't let it grow. Don't tolerate sin. Tickle sin. Coddle sin. Don't let the weed grow in your heart. Number four, be accountable. Be accountable. Sin thrives in secrecy. So tell another believer, one of your shepherds, one of your small group leaders, another member here to hold you accountable. Because remember, whoever hides his sin loves it. Number five, be eternal minded. Be eternal minded. Oh, remember the precious worth of a soul. Your eternal well-being is worth it to be on guard. Be eternal minded. And then number six, be satisfied. Be satisfied in Christ. Let your Savior supremely delight you. Let your Savior supremely enthrall you. He is a glorious Savior, an inviting Savior, a wonderful Savior, a perfect Savior. And beloved congregation, with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the strong and the mighty grip of the preserving love of God, He who began a good work in you, He will carry it on to completion. But dear friends, you want to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Be delighted in Christ the Lord, and the little sparkles of this world will lose their appeal. What you want to do is you want to come to the end of your life and you want to say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Beloved congregation, keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. Let's pray. Great God, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the warnings of your word. We thank you, O God, for the clarity of your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the searcher of our hearts. And we pray this morning that you will fix our eyes upon Christ, that he would be our vision, our passion, our goal, our delight, and that we would guard from sin with great vigilance. Oh, help us, Lord. Guard us, guard this church, so that Solomon's story would not become our story. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.